time in Noah's life, Noah was transformed in 40 days in the ark. Moses was transformed in 40 days on Mount Sinai with God. When Joshua sent the spies into the promised land, they were there for 40 days. David's life was transformed underneath the 40-day challenge of Goliath the giant against the armies of Israel, and no one would respond but young David, and that turned the course of his life. Nineveh, the ancient city that Jonah did not want to see repent, was transformed in 40 days. And Jesus was empowered for ministry after 40 days in the wilderness. And so the disciples also, after the death and the burial of Jesus, and Jesus was resurrected, for about 40 days they saw him in various places, and it literally transformed the disciples. So do we have any doubt that God can do something wonderful in a 40-day period of time? Saddleback Church in California, taking that 40-day idea, has developed many, many 40-day series or campaigns, if you will. We have done three of those in the history of our church. This Explore God series is not a part of Saddleback. It's not something that Rick Warren put together. But the people that put the Explore God series together kind of did it along that same idea of encapsulating it in about 40 days. It's about 7 weeks. And so what I want to say to you this morning is if in these 7 weeks, if in these next 40 days, you will give yourself to this process, there is absolutely no telling what God can do in your life. And if you're not a Christ follower, if you're a skeptic, if you're a doubter, then if you'll give yourself to these questions, these 7 weeks, just God may just break through in your life. And the ultimate question really is for us who call ourselves doubters, which I don't. I did it one time. I don't now. Is, are you an honest doubter or a dishonest doubter? An honest doubter is someone who says, I have doubts, but I am open to having those doubts assuaged. I am open to answers. But a dishonest doubter says, I have doubts, but no matter what you say to a dishonest doubter, it's not going to change their mind because, you see, they don't want to believe. They just want to doubt. And so if you're an honest doubter, it's okay to be a doubter, but if you're an honest doubter, I believe that in these next 7 weeks, God can break through and can do some good things. Some of you, even as Christians, as Christ followers, you still struggle with some questions. We all do. We've all got questions. And so I want you to commit yourself in these next 7 weeks to addressing these issues. And perhaps God is going to be able to put those questions to rest. As the video kind of presented to you this morning, the first question is there a purpose to life? Now, I'm going to answer this question first. It's the first one on the list, but it in many ways, it depends upon the answers to some other questions that we're going to be asking. But we're going to start with this one, and we are going to assume the existence of God in order to answer this question. Next week, we are going to answer the question, is God really real? We're going to address that question. But for today, we're going to assume the existence of God. And if God exists, then the question ultimately is this: is there a purpose for my life? Now, this morning, what I want, that's a big question. And so what I want to do is I want to break it down into some bite-sized chunks. Someone said, how do you eat an elephant? Well, you eat an elephant one bite at a time. And this is a pretty big elephant question. Does life have a purpose? And so let's break it up into three bite-sized chunks, three questions. The first question this morning is the question of existence. Okay? Now, this question is verbalized in this way. Why am I here? In other words, why was I born? People have always asked that question, haven't they? They've looked at life, they've looked at the universe, they've looked at creation, and they've asked the question, why am I here? One of the great prophets of God in the Old Testament actually asked that question. It's okay to ask that question. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 18, he asked God, he said, why did I come forth from the womb? Did I come forth only to look upon sorrow so that my days have been spent in shame? And Jeremiah is basically asking this question of existence. Lord, why am I here? Why was I born? You see, Jeremiah's assignment from God was not an easy one. As a matter of fact, he was assigned by God to bring God's word to the southern kingdom of Judah. By this time, the 12 tribes had split into a northern kingdom and southern kingdom. And he was a prophet to the two southern kingdoms who had their capital in Jerusalem. And they had turned away from God and they'd turned to idolatry. And so Jeremiah's assignment from God was to go and to preach to God's people of the southern kingdom and to tell them, turn back to the Lord. But nobody listened. Nobody listened. As a matter of fact, decade after decade, Jeremiah proclaimed the word of the Lord to the people of the Hebrew people, saying, turn back, or his disciplining hand is going to come, and not one person listened. It says in all of Jeremiah's ministry, not one person listened. So Jeremiah kind of comes to this place and he says, why am I here? What is the purpose for my existence? Have you ever asked that question? The rest of you are liars. No, we've all asked that question. If not outside, we've asked it internally. If you've never asked it, have you ever felt it? Why am I even on earth? Why am I born? Is there any meaning to life? Is there any purpose to life? Now, in order to find that answer, because it's a question that everyone asks ultimately, people have resorted to all different kinds of approaches to come up with an answer to that question, because we seek answers, right? We want to know. We want to understand. So let me very quickly summarize for you some of the various approaches that people have taken in order to come up with an answer to the question of existence. Why am I here? First of all, there is the philosophical approach. And the philosophical approach says basically, as some of the people even in the video, you could tell, that's just the perspective from which they came, said, well, each individual has to develop a philosophy of life, and in that philosophy of life, then he or she can find meaning or purpose to life. And so what the philosophical approach does, and what the philosopher does, is he or she gets his pipe, and he fills his pipe with whatever. And then while smoking his pipe, he gazes at his navel and he begins to philosophize. And so for purposes of discussion this morning, we'll assume we have six philosophers. And there are other approaches, but I'm going to pick out six of them. We have six philosophers, so therefore we have six different pipes. We have six different navels to gaze into. And guess what? We have six completely different answers. One of the philosophical answers is the survivalist answer, that the reason that we are here and the meaning of life is simply to live as long as you can. Since this is all there is, this is all that you get, then get the most out of the time that you have. I guess it would be live long and prosper. I have a hard time doing that because my little finger wants to separate. I've worked for years to perfect this movement here. Live long and prosper. That's the survival. That's the meaning of life. Just make it last as long as you can. Then there's the naturalist approach. And the naturalist says that the purpose of life is very natural, and that is the preservation of the species. That the purpose for us is to preserve the generations, preserve the species. And the rap artist, Ice-T, you didn't know I was that cool, did you? The rap artist Ice-T kind of basically stated this philosophical idea in one of his raps. He says, the only reason we are here is to reproduce. And that's kind of the naturalist viewpoint. It is the preservation of the species. Just chill out, Ice-T says, and reproduce. Now, folks, won't that motivate you just to get out of bed in the morning? Well, it might motivate you to jump into bed. But it's not going to motivate you to get out of bed and make the most of your day. If that's all there is a preservation of the species. I couldn't pass that up. The third is the philosophical approach of the hedonist. I didn't say the heathenist. I said the hedonist, H-E-D. And hedonism is about pleasure. And so the hedonist says that the purpose of life and what gives meaning to life is to grab for the gusto, is to get all of the pleasure you can because it is Miller time, okay? And in fact, it's 5 o'clock somewhere all the time, right? And so the hedonist says life is about, and that what gives meaning and purpose to life is to grab for the gusto, is have all the fun, get all the pleasure. Life is just one big animal house. I dated myself with that one. That's a classic. The fourth philosophical approach is that of the materialist. And the materialist says, well, the reason that we're here and what life is all about is really about accumulation of stuff. And the purpose and the meaning of life is to get more, and it is to have more. And so the motto of the materialist is, he who dies with the most toys wins. And you've heard that before, but you know the problem with that. If you die with the most toys, you still die. Okay, and the toys stay here. You never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. So the materialist, though, says that what gives my meaning, life meaning and purpose is just accumulation, getting more stuff. And then there's the fifth approach, which is the humanist. We're getting more into the classical philosophies here with the materialist and the hedonist and the humanist. And this is kind of the self-help approach. And the humanist says, since there is no God, then each individual has to create his or own purpose. And so the way you do that is you look within, okay? And you find a purpose within yourself. And you become, listen to this, you become a better you. Okay. So you take a thief and he becomes a better thief. You take a sinner, he becomes a better sinner. But really they don't view it that way because there is no concept of sin. There's only concept of law and unlawfulness. And so the humanist kind of says, you know, gets up every morning, looks in the mirror and says, I'm a good person and people like me. And then somewhere in life you discover you're not that good a person and not everybody likes you. And then out goes your purpose in life, out the window. And six, and this one gets a little bit sticky here. It's a little bit difficult to grasp, but I'll try to simplify it, is the philosophy of the existentialist. And this is one of the classical philosophical viewpoints of life and living, the existentialist. And the classical existentialist, basically, by definition, is an atheist. It's an atheistic view. And existentialism says, you need an exorcism for an existentialism. The existentialist says that the answer to the question, why am I here and what is the meaning to life, is that there is no meaning. And there is no purpose. The existentialist says, we exist, but we do not have a purpose for our existence. It's just all one big accident. It's all one big joke. Bertrand Russell, the famous existentialist / atheist, said it this way, unless you assume the existence of God, the question of life's meaning and purpose are irrelevant. He says, in other words, if there is no God, then even asking this question is irrelevant. If there is no God, then you are just a freak of nature, a complex of pond scum, and life has no meaning. Jean-Paul Sartre, the French existentialist, said it this way, if man, as the existentialist sees him, is not definable, it is because, to begin with, he is nothing. He will not be anything until later, and then he will be what he only makes himself to be. Thus, there is no human nature. Are you getting all of this? Okay. Because there is no God to have a conception of it. Man simply is. Not that he is simply what he conceives himself to be, but he is what he wills himself to be, and as he conceives himself after already existing. That's why you have to smoke a pipe and gaze at your navel to understand this. As he wills to be after that leap toward existence, man is nothing else but that which he makes of himself. This, he says, is the first principle of existentialism. And so the existentialist says there is no answer to the question, why am I here? Because there is no meaning and there is no purpose because there is no God to give meaning or to give purpose. And Jean-Paul Sartre, as many existentialists, actually lived that out in his life. He was a Frenchman that was raised around the French docks and the French wharfs, and in the latter part of his life, he gave this illustration of what life is all about. He said, life is like that water roach that he had seen probably playing on the docks as a child, scurrying across the wharf. And the ships are there, and the dock workers are there, and the roach is scurrying from one side of the wharf to the other, and just about the time that he gets to the other side, a big French dock worker comes along and squashes his life away. And Jean-Paul Sartre said, that is the essence of life. That is the uselessness of life. That is life with an existential viewpoint that there is no God, therefore there is no purpose. Now, we would put this in more modern terms, as you've heard me say before, life sucks and then you die. That is an existential view of life. Life exists, life sucks, it's tough, it's bad, and then you die, and it's over with, and there is no meaning. Now, we have just given a quick summary of the philosophical answer to that question, why am I here? And ultimately, you are here for no reason at all. There is no meaning, and there is no purpose. Now, that's the philosophical approach. Let's, with the assumption of God, and next week we're going to deal with, is there really a God? With the assumption that there is, then we must look at a purpose approach. Because you can live by philosophy, or you can live by purpose. And all of the answers to the question of why am I here that ignore God always fall short into meaninglessness and purposelessness. Because until you define life in terms of a creator, there is no purpose. So from that view, why are we here? Why are we alive? Why are we created? The scripture answers that question for us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. Speaking of God, it says, just as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Get this word. In love, he predestined us to adoption as his sons, according to the kind intention of his will. Now get those words. He says that it was in love that he predestined us to become his sons through adoption in Jesus Christ. Now, so what is the answer here? The purpose approach says that the purpose of life and the meaning of life is that God chose us to be the objects of his love. It was in his love that he chose us. You were created, hear this, you were created to be loved by God. Not because he needed you, not because he needed me. He needs none of us. He is complete within himself. He wasn't lonely, as the old spiritual says. God said, I'm lonely, I'll make me a man. Wow, that was the first big mistake God ever made, right? No, it's not about God was lonely, so he created. No, he created in order for us to be the objects of his love. Now, folks, get that. You've got to wrap yourself around that. That's what gives meaning and purpose of life. To view yourself as an object of the love of the Creator God. You see, understand this. As a parent, we love our children. As a parent, I love my children. And even though my children are grown adults and they have children of their own, I still love my children and I still want to give good things to my children. Every parent always does if it's a healthy parent. But you see, a parent can't give good things to that child if the child is unwilling to receive, right? If the child is unwilling to respond, if the child rejects that offer of love, if the child rejects and refuses to have that kind of relationship, if the child has no desire to have that kind of relationship with a parent, then it puts them in this awkward position. But when and that awkward position is that they cannot receive the blessings of the parent. But when a child puts himself or herself in the position to receive the full blessings of the love of the parent, then they receive those, and that gives meaning to life. Now, here's what the scripture says. God created us to live in the midst of his blessing as the objects of his love. Now, that answers the question of existence. You want to know why you are here? You are here in order to be the object of His love. Now, how you respond to that determines whether you live in the benefits of being the object of His love or whether you do not. But God created in Him, in love, He chose us to be adopted sons and daughters, in other words, to be the objects of His love. So we have the question of existence. Why am I here? Why am I here? Why did God create? For us to be the objects of His love. Why do parents have children? Because they desire to have an object of their love, right? Because they desire to have that created being upon which they can lavish their love and their blessings if that parent is healthy. And the Father created us, and the reason why we are here is to be the objects of His love. Now that leads us to the second question, and that is the question of significance. Jeremiah, the prophet, asked the question of existence. He asked, why am I here? Isaiah the prophet asked the question of significance. Is life significant? Is my life significant? Isaiah 49 verse 4. Isaiah cries out to God, have I toiled in vain? Have I spent my life for nothing? He's asking God a question. He's asking Him the question of significance. Lord, I sense that my life has been insignificant. I sense that my life has really ultimately amounted to no meaning at all because I feel that I have toiled in vain and I have spent my life for nothing. Now, this was a prophet of God, called of God to go to God's people and say, thus says the Lord, and he struggled with this question of significance. I think Isaiah was having a bad day. Last Sunday morning, I was walking in the hallway and a woman in our church had this beautiful hat on. And it just really looked great on her. I said, wow, nobody told me it was hat day. She said, James, it's hat day every day when you have a bad hair day. And I went, well, okay, whatever. Maybe I ought to wear a hat every day. Isaiah was having a bad hair day. He was having a bad day. And so he asked God, does my life matter? You've asked that question. I've asked that question. Let me tell you something. I ask that question every Monday morning. I really do. Physically, emotionally, and spiritually drained, I ask the question, did it really make a difference? Does it really, really matter? I'm no different than you. All of us eventually come to that place and we ask that question. Here's the truth. Folks, God wired us up to need significance for life to mean anything. We're all wired up to need that sense of purpose for life to have meaning. We're not dogs. We're not dogs. A dog, all a dog needs is a warm place to sleep, a little food, and a cat to chase every now and then, and you got a happy dog or a car. But we aren't dogs, and so we're not intended to live our lives on the level of a dog. We're intended to live our lives on the level of significance, doing something that we sense that is meaningful, that is worthwhile, that makes our lives significant. And when someone loses that, they move into desperation. As a matter of fact, you know, I'm a history buff, and I read a great deal about all kinds of history, but one of the parts of history that I'm very interested in and have read hundreds of books on is the history between the First World War and the Second World War. And in the Second World War, in one of the Nazi concentration camps, a certain group of prisoners were given a specific task. Each day they left the concentration camp to a sewage plant that was outside of the plant, and their job was to process human sewage for the purpose of fertilizer, okay? And then they would go back to the camp at night. And it was toward the end of the war, and the Allies were beginning to bomb in Germany, and that particular plant was bombed and destroyed. Now, the captors knew, they were smart enough to know, that the prisoners had to be kept busy in order to keep them out of trouble and keep them from causing trouble. So what they did, since they didn't have anything else for them to do, they set them about the task of taking the rubble of that plant and brick by brick moving it to another place. And when they would get it moved to that place, then they would put them all day long. Then they would take the rubble back to the other place, and then they would take it back. It's kind of tantamount to that whole deal of digging a hole and then filling it up, digging a hole and filling up. There's not a whole lot of meaning or purpose. And they discovered something. Something happened in that process. Many of the prisoners began to go crazy. They began to go nuts. As a matter of fact, many of them began to throw themselves in front of the guards, hoping that one of the guards would shoot them and put them out of their misery. Because, you see, even processing human sewage gave them something to do that they seemed like there was some kind of purpose. And when that was gone over the course of time, they began to lose their mind. You see, for life to have meaning, you go, well, I'm going to go work for the city of Arlington for the water department. Well, that's not what I'm suggesting. Okay, although I'm sure it's an honorable thing, nothing wrong with that. But for life to have meaning, you got to have a sense that you're doing something that is constructive, something that means something. And so all of us live life on one of three levels. Everyone lives their life on one of three levels. One level you can live your life on is the survival level. And this is the lowest level. This is the first level. And this is where, quite frankly, many people are living. They are just surviving. They are just getting by. They are just existing. They are not living. And so this person that is living on the survival level is someone who is controlled by circumstances, that is putting in their time during the week, just living for the weekend, and then back to the drudgery on Monday morning. It is just in that robot kind of existence mode, just surviving day to day to day. And it's meaningless. The next level is the success level. And you can say this is a step up, at least, and from a world's perspective, I guess that it is. And this is a purpose, the person that's not living just to survive, but no, they sense that they have a higher purpose than that, and their purpose is to live to succeed. And so they, whatever chosen pursuit they have in life, what gives meaning and purpose to their life is to succeed in that endeavor. And according to all outward appearances, according to the standards of the world, many of them are succeeding. If you ask, someone would say, looking at that life, they would say, yes, that's a successful life. They're making a good living by American standards. By the rest of the world's standards, they're dead dog rich. Okay? But with time, most of those people, reality is, with time, most of those people, whether they ever ask the question outwardly or not, they are plagued with this inward question, if I am so successful, why do I not feel more fulfilled? Do you understand that? Some of you have been there before, haven't you? If I am so successful, why do I still feel so empty? Why do I still, in the quietness of the moment, when I am alone, still feel so unfulfilled? And here's the reason. Because it takes more than just success, folks, to give meaning and significance to life. How many people spend their lives climbing the ladder of success, as you've heard it, only to get to the top and find out that their ladder was leaning against the wrong wall? I've talked about this before because it was probably 20 years ago when I saw this interview. But it was such a stark contrast to what most people say, and the honesty with which this statement was made stuck with me and has stayed with me all of these years. It was an interview by Connie Chung. And I don't remember what network Connie Chung was on. She was a very popular interviewer. I don't know where she even is, if she's even in television anymore. But the person she was interviewing was Ted Turner, the billionaire founder of the Turner Broadcasting Network. And she was interviewing Ted Turner. How many of you are old enough to remember Ted? Or Connie? Okay. And this was so stark an illustration of what I've just said. That's why it stayed with me all of these years. Connie asked Ted the question. She said, what is it that has motivated you to do all that you've done to build this big empire? Is it a drive and a need to succeed? And that's an honest question. That's a good question to ask. And I had no idea what Ted Turner was going to respond with. And then he said, you know, no, Connie, that's not it. He said, you know, the truth is, success is an empty bag. And he said, you know, you spend your whole life climbing up the ladder of success. And he used that terminology to get to the top and to look into the bag of what's there at the top. And you look into it and it is empty. And I went, man, now that is an honest statement by a guy who is, by all means, not a believer. Okay, not a believer at all. Very successful. He said, you know, no, success is not a good enough deal to give meaning and purpose to life because you spend your whole life climbing the ladder, look up there, and the bag is empty. It doesn't fulfill. And he said, but everybody, it seems, has to get there and see for themselves to believe it. And then I thought, this is what it's like. Okay, here's Ted. Here's Teddy boy. He's at the top of the ladder. He's climbed to the top. He's looked in the bag. It's empty. And all these other people are climbing the ladder behind him. He turns around and says, it's empty. It's empty. And they say, no, it's not. It can't be empty. Get out of my way. I want to see for myself. And so they keep climbing the ladder only to get to the top as Ted did and look in and say, oh, he was telling the truth. But they never say it publicly typically, but internally they realize I've gotten there and why, if I am so successful, why am I so unfulfilled? Why am I still empty? So you can live your life on the survival level, you can live your life on the success level, or you can live your life on the significance level. Now here we are, we're talking about, is there a purpose for life? Will you find purpose in life in living on the survival level? No. Will you find purpose in life and meaning in life living on the success level? No, because the bag is empty if you're looking to fill the hole. Where will you find purpose and meaning in life? It is living life on the significance level. And this is the level where the smallest percentage of people actually live. It is beyond survival and it is beyond success. But it is the very thing that makes life significant. It makes life count more than just getting by or getting stuff. Here it is. At the significance level, you are not just living for the present, but you are actually living for eternity. Now get this, it almost sounds contradictory. To find fulfillment now, you have to not live for now, you have to live for eternity. If you are living for now, you will not find meaning and purpose. The only way to find meaning and purpose now is when you stop living for now and start living for eternity. So the key to significance is understanding that we were not created just for the here and now. But we were actually created for eternity. Psalm 33 verse 11 says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. In other words, the counsel of the Lord and the will of the Lord is not just for this life, but it is forever. It's not just about, he's not just thinking about now, he's thinking about forever, he's thinking about eternity. And his purpose has always, listen, his purpose for creating us to be the objects of his love has always gone beyond the now and has always looked into eternity. Let me tell you what this life is. This life on earth is nothing more than a warm-up for eternity. This life, as one author puts it, is nothing but a dress rehearsal for the real show, which is eternity. Now think about this. Each one of us is going to spend a whole lot more time on the other side of death than we do on this side, right? A whole lot more time. Now, what does that mean? That means that God didn't create us for this time. He created us for eternity. This time is temporary. This time is preparation. And survival and success, folk, put the emphasis on the now, which is just a dress rehearsal for the real show. Significance is found in performing the real show. That is eternity. And no matter what you do for a living, No matter what you do, no matter how much you accumulate, if it is now, if the purpose is now, if the focus is now, it's always going to fall short of giving meaning and purpose and significance to life. Now, let me give you a mind blower here in the next 8 minutes. What time is it? Is it 10:15 already? Okay, you guys took all my time. Let me do this as quickly as I can. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. I'll not take time to read it right now, but let me summarize it, and then you go back and read it later. Is about eternal reward. That's what Paul is talking about in this particular part of 1 Corinthians. Now, we know that salvation is by grace, right? You don't earn salvation by works. You cannot work to earn salvation, because how good would you have to be in order to present yourself to a perfect and holy God? You would have to be perfect. You can't do that. So none of our works are enough to save us. Salvation, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you are saved through faith. In other words, salvation is a gift of God that none of us earn or deserve. We cannot earn our salvation. It's by grace. It's a gift. But folks, that does not mean that works are not important. Because the Scripture says that eternal reward is based upon works. Now, stay with me here. And we have such an aversion to talking about works because we don't want to confuse people and make them think that, oh, we're talking about that you earn your salvation. And so we rarely talk about this aspect of it, but you need to understand it because both are taught in Scripture. You don't earn salvation by doing religious things or doing good things. Salvation is a gift of God that none of us can earn or deserve. But after salvation, listen, eternal reward is then based upon works. Salvation is based upon grace. Reward, eternal reward, is based upon works. It's based upon what you do after you receive the free gift of salvation. And that's what this text is about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And he says there is one foundation. He's talking about people building a house. He's using this illustration. And he says there's only one foundation. And what is that foundation? Jesus Christ. Okay? So you got to lay the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. That's salvation. And then he said, all of us on that one foundation are building a house. And then he says, one day there's going to be a fire. There's a fire that's going to come. And whatever material you used to build your house is what determines what is left of your house after it moves through the fire. And he says, if you build this house upon this foundation, which is Jesus Christ... He's assuming someone knows Christ as Savior by grace. And you're building your house. If you build your house with wood, hay, and stubble, what's going to happen when that fire comes? It's going to be burned out. And nothing's going to be left of your house, only the foundation. Amen. But he says, if you build upon this foundation with precious material, then your house will survive into eternity. Now notice this, folks. The foundation survives for both. Jesus Christ is eternal. Both are going to enter into eternity because they have laid the foundation of Jesus Christ. But one of them is going to enter into eternity with nothing, and the other one is going to enter into eternity with the house that they have built with precious things. Do you get this? Now, what is this house? He's making this illustration that this house is eternal reward. Eternal reward. Folks, you say, what is eternal reward, James? I don't know. I told you last week, a lot of people think I'm smart. I'm not smart. I'm kind of dumb. I don't know. The reason I don't know is the Scripture has never really spelled it out. It just talks about eternal reward, but never really tells us what it is. And that's probably because it's something that we really could not even fathom or put even into human words. But one thing is clear. What determines that eternal reward for everyone who has laid the foundation of Jesus Christ is how you live after you've laid that foundation. It is what you live for. It is what you do with that gift of salvation. And so if you are a Christian today and you are just living your life on the level of survival, you are building a house of wood, hay, and stubble. If you're a Christian today and the real purpose and meaning of your life is just to succeed, you are building a house of wood, hay, and stubble, and it's going to burn. But if you are a Christian who is living your life on the significance level, which is to serve and to honor and to obey God, then you are building a house that is going to enter into eternity with you, and that is going to be eternal reward. And whatever it is, folks, I want all of it I can get. There's nothing wrong with that because God tells us to. Now let me ask you a question. What is the only thing that is eternal other than God? His Word and people. His Word and people. So how do you invest your life in eternity? You invest your life in honoring and serving Him in His Word and investing in the lives of people for the cause of Jesus Christ. That's building a house. And that gives life significance. I don't care whether you're a doctor, baker, plumber. How does the rest of that thing go? Candlestick maker. I don't care. That has significance because you're not doing it for the here and now. You're doing it for eternity. That is building a house. Significance isn't what you do for a living. Significance is how you live as a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Folks, this is important. Some of you are floundering around in your life and you're asking this question, why am I here and am I making a difference? And the reason you're stuck on that question is because you're not investing in that which is eternal. You're not investing in people. You're not investing in the Word of God. You're not living for eternity. You're living for the here and now. It's no wonder you wake up every morning going, why did I get up today? I mean, Derek told me a story just yesterday of months ago, just in a casual thing at an auto dealership. Just God put him in a situation where he spoke to a man just in the casual course of life. He was there yesterday. That man came back up to him and says, you have no idea how that changed my life, what you said to me. And Derek wasn't trying to change anybody's life. He was just there. The guy was there. Derek just spoke truth in love. Shared grace with a man. The guy saw him yesterday. He said, I need to talk with you. I need to tell you what you said to me. I went home and shared it with my wife. It literally changed our lives. Now, folks, that's investing in people. That's significance. He was doing something very probably insignificant in eternal perspective, but God put somebody in his place and he took the opportunity to invest in eternity without even knowing it. You get it? You get it? Come on, folks, let's get off the survival level, let's get off the success level, and let's get to the significance level. And there's nothing wrong with success. But if you're looking for it to give significance to your life, it's an empty bag. Lastly, and I'm going to close with this, the question of intention. Here's the question. What are you going to do with this? How do you intend to live your life from this day forward? What are you going to do from here? You're going to continue to live on the survival level? You're going to continue to live on the success level? Or are you going to make a decision? I want to live my life on the level of significance. The only way to do that is to lay the foundation of Jesus Christ and then build on that foundation with precious, precious material of investing in the lives of people for the cause of Jesus. Just being his child out there in the world. Just investing wherever you are. Caring about people for the cause of Christ. Not just because people are created by God, but because Jesus Christ died on the cross for people. People here, everyone here is at one level of life or another. There are those here who have never laid the foundation of Jesus Christ. Until you've laid the foundation, it doesn't matter what house you build, it's not going to stand. Today, you need to lay the foundation of Jesus Christ. You need to get serious and honest with God about committing your life to Jesus Christ, the Savior, by faith and receiving the free gift of salvation. I mean, giving your life to Jesus. Say, here it is. My life is meaningless and emptiness, and I know I'm going to enter into eternity separated from you, and I want the sacrifice of Jesus applied to me. That's where you need to begin today. This message is meaningless without the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. There are some of you who have laid that foundation, and you've recognized this morning, if you get honest in your life, you're building your house out of combustible material, and it's all going to burn. And you're going to miss not only having experience significance now, but you're going to miss whatever that is in eternity with reward that the Father desires you to have. You're going to miss it. And I don't know what it is, but you're going to miss it. And then there are those who've laid the foundation of Jesus, and you're building on that foundation with precious materials. What do? You keep on keeping on. You run the race. You finish the course. The question of purpose. Does life have a purpose? Well, if you assume the existence of God, which we're doing today, and next week we're going to talk about the proof for the existence of God. If you assume the existence of God, life only has meaning and purpose when it is invested in Him. When you live as an object of His love, and you don't live for here, you live for then. That gives your life significance. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the fact that You have revealed in Your Word so clearly the way to life. That there is only one way, that Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but through Me, is the foundation of life. And I pray this morning for some people who need to lay that foundation, who need to once and for all lay their life before the cross of Jesus Christ and receive Him as Lord and Master. For some of your people here today who have laid that foundation but are just not building a house that's going to stand. Because even though they are yours by grace, they're living on the survival or just the success level, and life really is just kind of drudgery. May You turn in their hearts to see that the way to give this life significance is to live for the next by investing in Jesus and people for whom He died. And for those few in this room today who genuinely have caught that and understood that significance is found in eternity, may You give them courage and strength to continue and to be an example to all of us of what life is really about. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.